about, and even more rarely talked about. The fact is, what we believe about the end times, what we believe about what is next on God's calendar, has a tremendous impact in how we live our lives today. It's not just meant so we can have some chart on the wall to figure it all out, but it's meant to have an impact on how we live, and it actually does have an impact. In the 1950s, there's a well-known Bible teacher who was on the radio. He often said this in the 50s. He said, "You don't polish brass on a sinking ship." Now, this understanding of how we live our lives is a direct result of his end times theology. What he believed about the future drove him to this conclusion about this world. Now, what he meant was, this world is all going to burn up someday. Jesus is going to come back, and it's all going to be destroyed in the fire of God's wrath. And since it's all going to be destroyed, why spend any time at all trying to reclaim this world for Jesus when he's only going to destroy it in judgment? Instead, he taught that the most important thing, and by most important, he meant the only important thing, is to tell people about Jesus. Just give them the words, communicate to them the truths of the gospel, and you've done your part. He's actually partly right. The most important thing we have to offer people is the truth of the gospel. The most important thing we have to give anyone is Jesus. There's nothing greater we can give them. But the most effective way to communicate the gospel to people, to share Jesus with them, is through relationships. Now, this Bible teacher was reacting against those who said that the only thing that mattered were good deeds, and you don't have to worry about this whole truth thing. But what he didn't understand and didn't recognize is that claiming that it's all about deeds and not about words is just as wrong as claiming it's all about words and not about deeds. You see, you have to have both. You have to communicate the truth of the gospel, but you also must demonstrate it in how you live your life. There are those for whom end times theology means little. And again, it's Jesus is coming back. It'll all sort of work itself out. Meh, no big deal, right? The fact is, our understanding of the future, our understanding of the events surrounding the return of Jesus, is meant to have a tremendous impact in how we live our lives now. So this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about his return, what it's going to look like, and also see what that knowledge is meant to accomplish in us. But before we look at our text in Mark 13, I want to say two things to you this morning. First, as a church, we embrace the position of Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was around the year 150. He wrote a thing called Dialogue with Trypho the Jew. He was debating a Jewish person named Trypho. And in this dialogue, he discussed his understanding. Now, this is less than 60 years after the Apostle John dies. So after the book of Revelation was written. So he's discussing with Trypho his understanding of how all the events of the end times unfold. And here's what he had to say. "I admitted to you formerly that I and many others are of this opinion and believe that such will take place as you assuredly are." Now, he just described what his end times is. He says, "Now, I know you know this, but on the other hand, I signified to you that many who belong to the pure and pious faith and are true Christians think otherwise." In other words, there are people who disagree with me today, lots of them. And guess what? They love Jesus just like I love Jesus. They're good, godly Christians just like I try to be. In other words, their position on end times, though it's different from mine, does not mean that they're not good Christians. We just have a disagreement in this area. And so here at New City Church, if you eagerly wait for Jesus to return, we're good with that. We're not going to draw a line in the sand and say, you must believe this about that on this issue. Okay, there aren't many issues that we have flexibility with, but this is one of them. I mean, there are things that all true Christians must believe. All true Christians believe in the Trinity. All true Christians. All true Christians believe Jesus is God in the flesh. All true Christians believe in the resurrection. All true Christians eagerly wait for Jesus to return. Some true Christians are amillennial. Some true Christians are premillennial. There's even a few true Christians who are post-millennial. If those words don't mean anything, that's okay. It's not important for what we're talking about today. That's the first thing. The second is this. If this text messes with your understanding of end times, if the Gospel of Mark messes with your understanding of end times, if the Word of God messes with your understanding of end times, I think I know where the problem is. Let's look at verse 24 in Mark chapter 13. That's not where the problem is. It's not with God's Word. Jesus says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." But, Mark writes, he's signifying there is a shift in the thinking of Jesus, in what he is communicating from what we talked about last week. I had no idea that dog was there. That just scared me. I was like, "Jesus, come back now." Or I'm going to go meet him. Woo. Wow. I didn't see the dog. Oh, that's okay. Where am I? Okay, so last week we looked at Jesus told his disciples that the great tribulation was coming. That is a time of great difficulty, such as the world has never seen before or since and never will see. A time of great tribulation was coming. The disciples would be abused and betrayed and tried falsely and mocked and beaten and even killed for their faith in Jesus, for proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus said it would culminate in the destruction of the temple. Roman general Titus would march on Jerusalem and he would tear it down brick by brick, stone by stone. Jesus says, after that tribulation. Well, how long after? I don't know. It doesn't really say. Jesus doesn't give us a clue what the time frame is here. It's like he's being intentionally indefinite. He's not giving us any real clues what that time frame is. Tribulation will happen, and then I'm coming at some point. But it doesn't say when. He just says the temple will be destroyed, and later, sometime after that, the sun will be darkened, and some crazy things will happen in the universe. It's after that tribulation. That's all we know. But what's it after the tribulation? Because that's the important piece here. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. See, this is going to be a worldwide event announced with incredible, tremendous changes in the universe. The sun won't shine. Stars are going to fall. The very order of power in the universe is going to be uprooted because the King of everything is coming. Somehow, everybody is going to be aware of this event. Everyone in the universe is going to be aware of it. The King of Kings is coming. And he's coming, he says, with great power and great glory. Now think about that. On at least three occasions, Jesus has described to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed, they were going to spit on him and mock him and yank out his beard and pound a crown of thorns into his scalp with a stick, and then they're going to nail him to a cross. But here he says he's coming with great power and glory. It is not like he was saying that he was just going to wait until they nail him on the cross and then suddenly he was going to jump off the cross, aha, gotcha, and then spit out fire and destroy his enemies in this epic battle. He wasn't waiting until the 11th hour to make it all the more dramatic. He wasn't going to destroy his enemies at the cross. Instead, he said very clearly his enemies would destroy him at the cross. He will die. And yet he's coming back with great power and glory. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. We read this earlier. He said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He allowed himself to die. His enemies defeated him at the cross. However, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus returns, he's not returning the way he came the first time, as a baby meek and mild in a manger somewhere. He's not going to be this sweet, innocent little baby who can't fend for himself. He's not returning to this earth as a humble carpenter. with no real authority or power to do anything until God calls him into his public ministry. He's not returning as the despised and hated servant that Isaiah so aptly describes. He's returning as the conquering king of all. He's returning as the Lord of everything. This return will be very different, very unlike his first coming. When people see him coming in clouds, it will be with great power and great glory, and they will see the Creator God returning to what is his and always has been his. And there will be no more pretenders to his throne and no more rebellion against him. Now notice what he does when he returns. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. That is, when he returns, he's going to gather all of God's people from all time, regardless of where they are, regardless of when they are. They might be in heaven with him now, or they might be living still in Grand Rapids, or in London, or in Shanghai, or in Johannesburg, or in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. Wherever God's people are, he is going to gather them when he returns, and so his people will be with him forever, enjoying his presence right here on the new earth that he creates. All of God's people will be brought to their Lord and Savior. One writer says that his coming is his promise, and the gathering of believers to him is our hope. You see, that's what we long for. That's what we hope for. That's our future. We get Jesus, and we get him forever. We'll never lose him. He'll never say goodbye. But when? When's this going to happen? Because that sounds good, doesn't it? Verse 28. Thank you, Joel. Someone thinks it's good. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The disciples began this passage by asking Jesus when these things would take place. That is, when would the temple be destroyed? Thus starting the events that lead to his return. Now, he does some cool stuff here. He uses, again, the illustration of a fig tree. Now, we've seen this before, but in this case, a fig tree loses its leaves in the winter. It is a deciduous tree. Leaves are going to fall off the tree soon, and when they fall off, we know summer's coming. It might seem like a really long time away, but we know when the leaves have fallen, it's going to be summer again. We don't go from winter to winter. Well, sometimes it feels like it, but we know summer is coming. Jesus said when the fig tree, the thing that signifies the temple, when the fig tree is destroyed, it signals the beginning of these events. And then he gives them a timeline. How do we know when this is going to happen, Jesus? He said, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, what things? We've got to be careful here that we distinguish what things he's talking about. It's not his return, as we're going to see. He says, you can't know that one. But they can know the timing of the destruction of the temple. The generation that is alive when Jesus speaks these words to him, that the temple is going to be destroyed, would still be alive when the temple is destroyed. It was destroyed approximately 40 years after Jesus told them it would be. That's well within a generation. So they had an idea. When they saw the abomination in the temple, they knew it was time to get out of Jerusalem because destruction was coming. Titus was coming with his army, who's going to destroy Jerusalem. So all the Christians left. History tells us very few Christians died in this war because they got out of Dodge because they knew that Jesus had spoken and was accurate. But what about his return? Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He says, concerning that day, the very time of his return, no one knows. Now, let me take a quick moment, step out of the sermon for a brief teaching on something important here. This verse has caused a lot of problems for people over the years because Jesus says he doesn't know when he's coming back. Now, if God knows everything and Jesus doesn't know everything, does that mean Jesus isn't God? No, it doesn't mean that. And the reason it doesn't is the passage we read earlier. Jesus took on the form of a servant. That is, he took on the very characteristics of what it means to be human. People cannot know everything. Right? We are limited in our knowledge. And so Jesus imposed this limit. Though he's God and he knows everything, he limited his understanding to what a human could comprehend. As a baby, Jesus had to learn to talk. As a toddler, he had to learn to walk. As a boy, he had to learn to read and learn to swing a hammer. Even though he created trees, Joseph had to teach him what to do with wood and how it worked and, you know, the best kind of wood to use for various pieces of furniture, etc. Jesus had to learn because Jesus had this self-imposed limitation on his knowledge and understanding. Now, his Father, through the Spirit, would reveal things to him that ordinary people couldn't understand. Jesus could read people's hearts, but it's because God was revealing that to him because of the connection Jesus had with his Father. But now he's exalted at the right hand of God, and he no longer has these self-imposed limitations. He's God. Still human, fully God. Jesus knows all things. So, when will he return? Verse 33. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know the time or when the time will come. Now, he's not talking about the destruction of the temple anymore. They had a vague understanding of when that would happen. This generation would be around. But he says, you have no clue because I'm not going to give you any clue of when I'm going to return. So stay awake. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean for 2,000 years, right? I mean, I love sleep. So what does he mean, stay awake? Well, he explains. He says, like a man who goes on a trip and leaves his employees behind. He's like, look, you have a job to do. Keep doing it. Just because I'm gone, you don't know when I'm coming back. I don't want to come back and find you screwing around. I want to come back and find you working. So keep working. Work hard. He tells the doorman, stay awake. You are in charge of making sure the right people come and go. You can't fall asleep on the job. Don't be lazy. Keep working because you don't know when I'm coming back. Remember when you were a kid and mom went grocery shopping? She left you behind. And you know, I mean, we've all experienced something like this. And mom says, clean your room and it better be done before I get back. Right? We've all had something like that. What happened as soon as mom walked out the door? You jumped on the couch and turned on the cartoons. Right? Okay, you're laughing, so I know I'm not the only one. And you're like, mom is going to be, I mean, I've been grocery shopping with her. That woman takes forever to fill a cart. Right? So you're there, and all of a sudden, though, several episodes later, you have this moment of sheer panic. Oh, my word, mom's coming home. And so you jump up off your couch, and you get bit into your bedroom. You start throwing stuff under the bed. You throw it in the closet. You throw it out the window. You put it someplace. Mom's coming home. And I don't know when, and I don't know how much time I have. That's what Jesus is talking about. See, that's the kind of urgency you need to have. You need to be busy. You can't be lazy. You got to be about doing the very things that I've sent you to do. In verse 37, he says, and what I say to you, now he's talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, but it says, what I say to you for, I say to all my followers, stay awake. Jesus is saying, I'm coming, and you don't know when, and you're not going to know when, so be busy. Be about the very things I've called you to do. You don't know how much time you have. A lot of work needs to be accomplished before Jesus comes back. So he said, be about it. Work hard. Be diligent. Wherever I put you, whether it's in Grand Rapids or Fort Wayne, you have work to do. Do it diligently. Be at work. Don't be lazy. But here's the thing. We don't get to determine or say what it's all going to burn anyway, so why bother with that? We don't get to determine what is good work and what isn't. If Jesus tells us to do it, he is the Lord of everything. He has the right to tell us to do it, regardless of how silly it seems to be doing certain tasks. He's the master. He's the one returning as king, and therefore he's the one to whom we owe our allegiance. And so we do what he says. I heard a story years ago. It was a true story. But a young man needed a job, desperately needed a job, and so he went to a lumber yard, and he wanted to work at the lumber yard. It was right by his house. He could walk there. And so he asks for the manager. Turns out the manager's the owner. And he says, look, I need a job. Can I work for you? It's like, I really don't have anything for you to do. It's like, I really, really need a job. I will do anything you ask me to do. It's like, man, this kid, all right. See that pile of bricks over here? I want you to take that pile of bricks, and I want you to put it right over there. Just walk back and forth and carry those bricks and put it right here. Guy walks away. He's like, this kid is gone in an hour. What a boring, pointless job. But at the end of the day, the young man found the manager again and said, hey, I'm done. The manager's like, you're still here? And he looks. Not only had he moved the bricks, but he stacked them neatly. They were a pile, and now they were in a neat stack. He's like, I didn't expect you to be here today. It's like, well, what time should I be here in the morning? Like, really? After all that, you want to come back? Well, we start at 8. Well, the next morning, the manager was just as shocked to see the young man showed up. It's like, okay, I wasn't expecting you. I really don't have any work for you. He's like, I need a job. I will do anything you ask. All right. See that stack of bricks? I need those over here. Young man's like, okay. All right, I'll get to work. The end of the work shift, he shows up and finds the manager, says, same time tomorrow? I was like, you're still here. It's like, I told you, I will do anything. I need a job. So tell you what, you come back tomorrow, I'm going to hire you. Kid showed up. He was exhausted. His muscles were aching after two long days of very hard, very difficult physical labor. And he showed up, and the owner of this business was absolutely stunned that this kid came back. And so he immediately called all of his employees together, said, I want you to meet someone. I want you to meet your new manager. He realized that he could trust this young man with anything. He would do anything he told him to do, even if it was as pointless as moving bricks from one spot to another, only to put them back. He knew he had the best employee a boss could ever ask for. That's what Jesus is asking of us. Be willing to do whatever I ask you to do. It doesn't matter how silly or how pointless or how insignificant it appears. If I'm asking you to do it, I have a reason, even if that reason is unknown to you. Do what I ask. The fact is, we don't get to decide what jobs are worth doing and what jobs aren't worth doing. We all have a role to play in God's kingdom according to our giftedness. The fact is, we don't get to decide if the brass on a sinking ship is worth polishing if the captain of the ship tells us to polish the brass. Even if that means we go down with the ship, God may call some of us here to die for our faith. He may call some of us here to go to a faraway country, to lose our lives proclaiming the gospel, to become one of the holy martyrs. We don't get to make that choice. We go where God tells us to go. We do what he asks us to do because he is the returning king. You see, Mark 13 is intended to encourage us to stay awake, to work hard because our Lord is coming back, and we don't know when. Mark's aim is actually to dampen our apocalyptic fervor. He's aiming to kind of subdue our excitement about how end times are going to unfold and what they're going to be about and how all these things in the Bible are going to fit together. It's not about figuring out what will happen leading up to his return. The fig tree points to the destruction of the temple. The destruction of the temple points to the return of Jesus. That's it. According to Mark 13, we're not supposed to know much more than that. He's coming. That's what matters. We look forward to the return of our King. You see, expectation of the return of Jesus isn't about figuring out and looking for signs of his return. It's about working hard for his kingdom until he comes back for it. He's ruling over his kingdom in heaven, and one day he will be on this earth, ruling over his kingdom forever. And one day soon, he's coming. He's coming for it. So if you want to know what to do, and let me say, a number of you have asked me and the other elders about how can you get more involved? How can you get more connected? How can you figure out what it is that God wants you to do here at New City Church in the community to serve? We're not a program-heavy church. We don't want to fill up your week with lots of church activities so that you're so busy you don't have time to actually engage in ministry. So we don't want to do that. But we also don't want to leave you hanging. We want to, instead of giving you programming, we want to provide for you a framework around which you can do ministry. We want to support you, according to Ephesians 4, that's our job. We want to support you and prepare you to do ministry. So please, just understand, the elders we're meeting, and we're actually meeting this Wednesday to talk more about it. Pray for us. We want to provide that framework for you so that you can be more effective. So we give you that opportunities to get to know your neighbor. We give you opportunities to form friendships with people in the community. We give you opportunity to use your spiritual gifts to serve and to accomplish things that God is asking you to accomplish. So just know that's coming. We're working through that. We're praying about that. We're desperately seeking God to do that. You know, the fact is, you could walk up to someone on the street and you could tell them about Jesus, and God could use that to bring someone to faith. He's good. He can do that. But most often God is going to work through your relationships with people. One day you're at a football game with a friend and your friend tells you his mom was just diagnosed with cancer. He doesn't know what to do. He's lost. He's beside himself. And you can say, you know what? I went through that. I lost my mom to cancer. Let me tell you how God got me through it. Let me tell you the hope I have in Jesus. That happens through relationships. That's the best avenue for it. You can speak into someone's life. If you want to work hard for Christ's kingdom, join the neighborhood association. Get to know people. Polish some brass. Do good, whether you're cleaning up a park or fighting against payday lending. Whatever it is God has called you to do, get involved with people in the community. Spend time with them. Tell your friends how God has changed your life. And if He actually has changed your life, they will recognize it. Tutor some kids at Palmer. Host a backyard Bible club. You don't have to teach it. We have teachers we can provide. You want to do that? You got a lot of kids in your neighborhood? Host it. We'll come and we'll lead it. Or we have people who will lead it. Invite your neighbor over for a cookout. Invite her or him to a football game or a basketball game. Shovel your neighbor's driveway. And when she asks you why you did it, explain to her how extraordinarily kind and generous God has been to you and what He's done for you in Christ. Do that through relationship. Show people that you care. When we do that, when we walk alongside people, God opens up these opportunities for us to share the good news of Jesus. The message Jesus has for us today is quite simple. Stay awake. Be active doing the work of the kingdom. Be active in sharing your faith. Be active in serving your community. Asking God, pleading with God to open up opportunities for you to tell others about Jesus. So stay awake. Be about your Father's business. Work hard for Christ and His kingdom. Because He's coming again. Jesus is coming for us. So let's work hard.